to the Bible study. This is hour number two, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. On the line with us from frigid Minnesota, Winona, Minnesota, St. Mark Lutheran Church, Pastor Richard Moore. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I think Diane was disappointed. I think she wanted to do some catching up with you there, but I stole you away.
Yeah, well, that and my schedule kept me busy right up until she called.
Yeah. So how are you? How's Christmas in Minnesota?
Christmas in Minnesota was frigid. How was Christmas in St. Louis?
Well, it was a little chilly here. It's not.
They told us for 5 days before Christmas that we were going to get 21 or 22 inches of snow, and we ended up with about 12 and then slush.
Oh, so you're happy.
Well, actually, I was looking forward to 22 inches of snow, but I can only say that because they're not listening in Minnesota.
You never know. They might
well,
be.
Well, that's true. They may be listening in Minnesota.
They might be. So your family, did you have a good Christmas?
Yes, we did. All the kids were home, which is nice, from college. And, well, the other one is just working in town here. So we all got together, and things went very well.
And, well, the Advent season is over. Do you get a chance to relax a little bit? I realize you probably got a New Year's Eve or New Year's Day service.
Yeah, we have a New Year's Eve service.
Another busy weekend. But,
actually, today is my first day of relaxing a little bit. I had 9 services from last Wednesday until yesterday.
9 services. Oh, my goodness. Well, I hate to be Scrooge here.
Oh, go for it.
But, yeah, I figure if there's anybody can put up with me on that front, it's Pastor Richard Moore. You know, we look at the headlines, and they're discouraging in so many ways these days. There just seems to be trouble on every front, certainly unlike what I remember from my youth. It is worse. And then when we bring up these stories, pastors sometimes say, well, yeah, but that's what they said back in the 40s and the 30s, and that's probably what they said back in the 1860s and the 1610s and everything else. I'm just not buying that. I think we are in some dark times culturally, whether you're talking about secular culture or religious culture. And so here I am on the Monday after Christmas, greeted by this story out of Darby, Pennsylvania. Police say a Philadelphia pastor fatally shot one of his 8 children on Christmas Day during a dispute at the family home. Police in suburban Darby Borough say Kirk Caldwell killed his 21-year-old son after intervening in a violent confrontation between the son and a woman. As a pastor at End Times Harvest Mission for Christ in Philadelphia, Kirk Caldwell had spoken against violence at a vigil for a slain teen in Darby last summer. The borough's police chief noted he had met the 44-year-old Caldwell a couple of times, called the pastor a very good man, and said he was quite surprised. There were no immediate charges filed in the case. Are you as troubled by this as I am, Pastor?
Yeah, I think I am. How can there be no immediate charges filed in the case? Anyway.
Well, obviously, there was some kind of violent confrontation, some disturbance, and, you know, who knows what the details were, and who knows whether maybe, I don't know, self-defense was involved.
I suppose. I mean, you know, it is possible it could have been self-defense.
But, you know, if a story like this would have happened 25, 30, 35 years ago, and it happened from time to time, but it was just the rarest of exceptions. And it seems like every Monday when I sit down here to take a look at the news of what's going on in our culture, I got another story just like this. I expect that next Monday I'll have another one. And it's both discouraging and depressing. So now we got a story of a pastor killing his own 21-year-old son on Christmas Day. What do you make of it?
Well, first of all, we have to start by understanding that we do not understand what happened there. So all of our assumptions about this must be this or this must be that are just guesses, okay?
Agreed.
So it is distressing when anyone kills another person. It is equally or maybe even more distressing when someone in the clergy is part of a situation where someone gets murdered or killed. I suppose murder is a guess I can't make either. But there's something wrong when our situations are such that the normal conversation between a father who's a pastor and his child, or a normal situation, or what should be a normal situation between the father who's a pastor and his child, ends with the death of the child. It just makes me go, there's more to this than we know. And, you know, pastors are human. They are also sinful. He may have been at the end of his rope with this child. But, I wish I had more information.
Well, and I wish I had more to provide you. The information we do have, I think, qualifies as a catastrophe of major proportions here. At the end of the day, however it happened, why ever it happened, the man's son is dead, and he will live the rest of his life
with the notion that he was the one who did this.
Well, and, you know, next year when Christmas comes around, you think his heart will be warm and his memories will be fond of Christmas forever for the rest of his life? Will probably focus on this event. And as a pastor, when he stops to think about the 9 sermons that he has to prepare in the month of December leading up to the big day, it's all going to be permeated and poisoned by the memory of this event.
Yeah.
It's an unspeakable tragedy, you know,
really
just
is.
With the details we have here.
It really is. But the other side of this is that whatever the situation, when we are confronted by this type of situation, we as believers in Christ recognize that God can make and use even a tragedy like this, a situation from which others and even the man will ultimately benefit in the notion of a better understanding or just being able to see the pain that some have at Christmas, etc. I don't know. I would love to make sense out of that, but I'm not sure how.
Well, then I put that together with this event that took place the day after Christmas on Saturday. The headline is Mall Melee Involving 100 Rowdy Teens. And the subtitle is, What's the Matter with Kids Today? It's accompanied by a picture of a stun gun. That's always a Christmas image that I like to retain. And the story says, more than 100 rambunctious teens turned the Westfield Trumbull Mall into a giant mosh pit, according to police. 2 teens were ultimately arrested for returning to the mall after being thrown out by security for allegedly bothering customers. The fight erupted at a bus stop outside the shopping center, according to police, and ultimately grew to include more than 100 young people. Trumbull police said they had to call in Bridgeport and state police for backup and were forced to use stun guns on one occasion with a 17-year-old who allegedly charged and knocked down an officer. The names of the 2 teens who were arrested were not released because of their ages. They were charged with breach of peace and interfering with the police. What is the matter with kids today, Pastor Moore?
Oh, you just saved this all up for me, didn't you?
Yeah, yeah.
What's the matter with kids
Actually,
today?
Actually, I would like to have talked about, young people going out and helping homeless people and hungry people, and I know that.
But that's not what the report was about.
I know that probably happened somewhere, but in Connecticut here, it's the day after Christmas.
Yeah.
You know, if your heart has been warmed By the loveliness of the holiday, you would think that December 26th is not the time to turn a mall in Connecticut into a mosh pit.
Yeah, and oddly enough, there's a Lutheran church in Trumbull, Connecticut, where I served as youth director when I was a college student in Bronxville.
Well, this kind of hits home, probably.
I might even know some of the families whose children are involved in this insanity. What's the matter with kids? My gut reaction to that is that we have so told our children that the most important thing is how they feel about themselves that we have failed to teach them discipline, self-discipline, or discipline from outside and the necessity of following it. You know, there are teachers who will not grade with a red pen because it makes people feel bad to get it, to have red ink on their paper when they've gotten it wrong. Well, you know, that's sort of part of life. You don't get to just do whatever feels good. You don't get to just express yourself in any way that you want to in any situation at any time. I've been alive for 51 years. I have never been told by someone that anything that comes into my mind to do is acceptable as long as I want to do it. But I think that's pretty much the message that the new approach to raising children is telling them. So what's the matter with kids? Parents have stopped being parents and are more worried about being friends.
Well, it seems to me that when something like this happens, and it happens every week anymore, if not every day, that there's always somebody who is standing ready to tell us that what we need is more education. These young people are acting out bad choices. We've got to do a better job of education. And every time something like this happens, it seems like somebody trots out and says that. And I'm beginning to run out of patience with the education option here. Now, am I just a too impatient pastor, or could it be that education is not the way to go here?
Well, it depends on what you're talking about educating them in. If the notion that you have is that we can show them all of the options and they will by nature make the right choice, then the problem very simply is that people have forgotten that we as human beings are by nature sinful and that the choice we will make given all the right options.
I think you just broke through a barrier there.
We will make the choice that gives me what I want every time.
Can you explain this to me without using the term sin? Because I don't think that's going to be allowed.
Man, by nature, is bad, not good. Mm-mm. Children come out being selfish, self-centered, and believing that they should be able to do anything they want and everyone else should follow their lead. This is called, I'm going to use the word again, sin. It's original sin. It's the notion that I should be the center of the universe and the rest of you are too stupid to catch on. Okay? Adam and Eve had this problem when they thought perhaps they would do a better job of being God in the Garden of Eden. And every child ever born of a woman, with the exception of Jesus, has been born with the same problem. It's original sin. All of the educational models that we deal with today start with the humanistic vantage point that says man is basically good and left with opportunity and the right ability to see all the options, man will ultimately choose the right thing.
Or he can be educated to do it.
Yeah, but that's giving him all the options.
Correct.
Because basically he's good, and the only reason he does bad things is because he doesn't know there's a good option. Nonsense. This is most certainly not true. Okay?
See, but you're so confident in what you're saying there. I can
that's
tell.
That's because I've lived 51 years, and I know what I do. I know that my gut reaction isn't always to be loving and kind and forgiving. Sometimes my gut reaction is to walk right over and smack someone.
Well,
that doesn't mean that I get to do it.
Unless you're in a mall in Connecticut, maybe.
Right. But, you know, that doesn't mean I get to do it. But it means that, you know, in my life, I, like Paul, find myself saying, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of sin? Well, let me tell you, there's only one who can rescue us from this body of sin, and it's Christ. If we're going to teach our children, if we're going to educate them out of stupid behavior, it has to begin with an education as to who they are in relationship to God, as to our situation in relationship to our deserved damnation, and as to God's love for us that has rescued us and gives us a new life that allows us to be led by the Holy Spirit so that we are capable, at least on occasion, to do the right thing.
The problem is, everything you've said here, I think, probably resonates well with most of the folks, if not all of the folks who are listening to you. But once you step outside the pastor's office there and begin to speak these words into the Connecticut culture, or the Minnesota culture, or down here in Missouri where we are, you know, your words get about 3 inches and pff, that's it. People put their fingers in their ears. Original sin, are you serious? You actually believe in original sin? Are you suggesting that people are inclined to do the wrong things when given all the options, and that that most folks wouldn't choose the best option if they had a good education about the situation? Are you actually saying that? I just don't.
Yeah, I'm actually saying that.
Do you know how to get heard? I know you know how to say it. Do you know how to get heard?
How you get heard is you point out to people things like this. Before we were afraid to tell a person they were wrong, these types of things didn't happen as often. When parents were allowed to parent and punish their children without fear of someone calling the police because you're abusing them by raising your voice, these things didn't happen as often. When people were taught that there are rights that are given, but every right brings with it a responsibility, these things didn't happen so often. Perhaps going back to teaching rights and responsibilities, going back to disciplining children and teaching them that there are times when one must put off gratification so that you can accomplish it properly, so that other people are not hurt. You know, my right to do something stops at the when my rights start interfering with someone else's rights. I am so tired of hearing people talking about, but I have the right to do that. I have the right to make this decision. Yes, but you do not have the right to let your rights mean I can't walk safely into a mall in Connecticut. You do not have the right to do what something and proclaim that you are, it is your right when it means I no longer have safety. I no longer have the ability to own things. I no longer have the ability to live my life without your rights interfering with it.
Who was it who said something like, I don't agree with what you believe, or I don't agree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it? And who was some French guy said that, didn't he?
Yeah, and I'm not going to get his name. And you know, I agree with that. I agree that that's the whole premise of freedom of speech. The notion that I may hate or abhor with every ounce of my being what you have just said, but I will defend to the death your right to have said it. It is one thing to say something that is ludicrous and insane. Okay? It's another to act upon it. We have freedom of speech. We do not have freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want. Even freedom of speech is limited. We're not allowed to have freedom of speech to scream fire in a crowded theater if there isn't one. I don't have the freedom to falsely accuse people. I have the freedom to my opinion, no matter how bizarre it may seem to someone, and to publish that opinion. But, you know, with the publishing of that opinion also comes the requirement that says, I will take whatever fallout comes from my publicly taking a position that others may very much say they disagree with.
Well, I Googled my question here.
You don't want to know where I remember it from. You know where I remember that from?
No.
The movie Dave. But anyway.
a cultural phenomenon in its own.
Because it's quoted in it. But anyway, go ahead. So what do you find?
So it's kind of complicated. It's apparently attributed to Voltaire, but
that makes sense.
Then it says here, it goes on to say, as the fact of the matter is, Voltaire did not pen or utter the sentiment. According to a number of sources, the phrase was invented by a later author as an epitome of his attitude. It comes from The Friends of Voltaire, written by Evelyn Beatrice Hall and published in 1906. So, whatever. Here's my question.
Well, I'm feeling so much more enlightened now, and I can probably make a good decision being educated. Sorry.
Here's my question. It seems to me, in my lifetime, in your lifetime, both in our 50s now, that we have moved away from a general attitude. We've always had intolerant people. I'm not suggesting that somehow 25, 30, 35 years ago everybody was more tolerant of other opinions. We've always had intolerant people, but it seems to me that everybody was given the benefit of the doubt when expressing an opinion, if you had something to say. But now, somebody like yourself introducing the notion of original sin and the fact that education is not probably enough to overcome the tug of original sin,
will get screamed down.
Well, at the very least, you know, people will look at you and say, what a weirdo. You know, who are you? What are you, some kind of religious person or what? There will not be respect for what you have to say simply because it does not match what they want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
There seems to be a dramatically or significantly heightened disrespect for other opinions these days. And it's true, I think, in the political realm. It's true in the cultural realm and, to a certain extent, true in the religious realm. Now, that means, Pastor Moore, that you may be thoroughly equipped to weigh in on the debate. You may have all kinds of source information, background, experience, which makes your point a compelling one, but it's not going to get heard because they think you're nuts. Now, how do you overcome that?
Well, this is what the apologists for the faith spend their time dealing with, and it depends on who you talk to. One of the positions that has been suggested is that sometimes you have to intentionally not use religious language to make a religious point, because you will be listened to. One of the things that I find biblically is it depends on what your goal is. If my goal is to try to get people to consider the notion that it is foolish to assume that all people will do good, then I don't need to use the word original sin to do that. If my goal is to ultimately proclaim Christ and Him crucified to these same people, then my attack should be to share the word of God. Now, if I'm in a political sphere and the goal is to change law, I'm going to do that without necessarily quoting God and without necessarily using religious terminology. I will point out that if you look at studies, children do not have to be taught to be mean or selfish or angry. Those things come naturally. And that if we just let them do what comes naturally, we can anticipate a disaster. That was, after all, the whole point of the book like The Lord of the Rings. And you can argue from a completely secular point of view the truth of Scripture by using secular arguments.
Let's take a break here. We're talking with Pastor Richard Moore, and it's an Ask the Pastor Hour. We invite you to join us. We'll be right back.
We love to hear from our listeners, like Leonard, an 87-year-old veteran from General George Patton's 3rd Army in Europe. He wrote, "I listen to your station a great deal. I especially enjoy Mark the Hawk and his one-hour lunch program each day. We hope you will visit us at KFUO.org and then send us an email. Let us know where you live and what you enjoy on KFUO. You can visit KFUO.org for our email address."
As we roll into the last week of the year 2009, The Essence Live on Monday will include devotional thoughts from Rodney Rathman from Concordia Publishing House here in St. Louis. We'll find out how his Christmas went. And Karen Tripp, who's the author of God is Bigger Than Books, will get her thoughts. And Rosie Adel from St. John Lutheran Church in Secor, Illinois, will join us. And we'll have lots of music as well. I'm Diane Summers, 1 to 4 Monday, The Essence on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Lila Rose and her gang are responsible for exposing the seedy side of the abortion industry through undercover videos. In the past, she's shown how Planned Parenthood abortion mills are eager and willing to help minors get around the laws designed to protect them. Now, Lila's come out with her latest project, exposing Planned Parenthood abortion mills who give out false or misleading medical information to sell abortion to another unsuspecting customer. At one point, a young girl asked when the fetus becomes a baby. The staff person's response was, "At birth." Visit lifeissues.org and click on today's broadcast link to see the video yourself. The more people who see the truth about the abortion industry, the more hearts and minds will change on abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Dangerous Mission. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. An Arizona church is holding prayer vigils for Robert Park, a Korean-American missionary who's believed to be under arrest in North Korea. A South Korean activist says Park illegally entered North Korea from China on Christmas Day with a letter urging North Korean leader Kim Jong-il to step down and free all political prisoners. Margaret Pasquet, a friend of the 28-year-old Park, says he attended Life in Christ Church in Tucson before answering what he felt was God's call to help persecuted North Korean Christians.
As Daniel went before the lion's den, as, you know, Shadrach, Meshach into the burning fire, you know, he's like Moses going before Pharaoh. He has that kind of faith.
Upon crossing the border, Park reportedly shouted in Korean, "I am an American citizen. I brought God's love. God loves you and God bless you." There's been no word from him since. I'm Steve Coleman.
Would you like to do something to publicize your church and help KFUO Radio? Why not talk to your pastor or your congregational chairman about becoming a KFUO Church of the Week? For one full week with announcements and mentions, you can publicize your church's vital information, calendar, and special events. Call me, Chuck Rathert, at 314-505-7831 for the details on becoming a KFUO Radio Church of the Week.
All around KFUO, you see prominent reminders of the people who faithfully supported the innovation of broadcasting the gospel over KFUO through meeting the specific needs of the station. You can do the same thing today. Contact Chuck Rathert at crathert@kfuo.org and ask him what specific needs you can help support today as KFUO continues its gospel proclamation. That's crathert@kfuo.org. And thank you for your faithful support.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Richard Moore is with us here today, St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, where the temperature right now is what, Pastor Moore?
It's 27 degrees.
Oh, well, it's quite comfortable up there.
Actually, it is.
Yeah.
There's no real breeze, so we're walking around, you know, with coats.
Probably
not all the way zipped up.
Swim trunks, right? Yeah. So, what's the weather going to be like this week? Is it?
They say it's going to be nice. We're anticipating snow by the end of the week, but nothing drastic.
We've been talking about the downturn in civilized behavior here, certainly in the United States, and the way folks seem to be conducting themselves these days, and how it is that one might rationally go about trying to stem that tide. Pastor Moore has made a number of points here which seem to me to be biblically based, and the question that I raised to Pastor Moore before we went to the break is, how do you advance your argument with people who, because you're a religious person, you call yourself a Christian, or worse yet, you're wearing a collar, have absolutely no respect for you just because of who you are, not what you think or what you say, but they couldn't care less. You were sort of in the middle, I think, of making that point there.
Yeah, I was suggesting that we can talk about the truths of Scripture without using the word, without quoting the Word of God, and without using words that, like the word sin. It is possible for us to use examples from the world around us just to show that people tend to make bad mistakes that are, or bad decisions that, left to their own devices, kids tend to not do good things. You know, and they have to be taught not to do things that are inappropriate, but taught to do things that are appropriate and to put others first. And so, you know, one way to be part of that conversation is to limit yourself from actually bringing God's word directly to the situation. Now, here I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm talking about a political discussion about whether there needs to be a curfew for kids under 18. Where I'm talking about, you know, whether there should be a punishment for shoplifting. I'm talking about those sorts of things. If you start with the Word of God and start quoting Scripture in that forum, they will not listen to you. But you can speak the Word of God without quoting it, and you can bring the principles of God's law into a discussion without saying this is God's law, and allow those things to help shape a discussion. Now, if you are witnessing, of course, it is important that you actually use the Word of God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you want to join this conversation or start another. Let's talk with Al. Hi, Al, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, Chuck. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Al.
This subject matter that you're talking about, we're talking about it in a secular, as a secular problem, but I'd like to take it into another direction, too, into where it's become a problem within the church. And I'll go to different forms of worship, which seem to be the giving more power and more choice to the people. And I just want to talk, I don't want to stay on for some of your comments, Pastor Moore. I mean, this is very evident in our own church, to where we've all of a sudden decided that we're going to take over the reins of worship. We're going to take it in a direction, you know, and...
Pastor?
And, yeah.
Okay. In Scripture, there are several things throughout Scripture that talk about worship. And worship is supposed to be a dialogue between God and man. It is supposed to be our bringing praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. We have established from the Scripture, by using Scripture, a liturgy that we use and worship that we use. And if we as a community choose to continue to use that worship and the words of Scripture in liturgy, which is really the basis of our liturgy, then we are continuing with the same hymns and songs and psalms of Scripture. However, when David wrote his psalms, they were new.
Okay.
They were radical to some people. They were, you know, not the way we had been doing it before. So we are not limited to worshiping with this, any particular method. What we are limited to is worshiping in a way that is true to the Word of God. I get the sense that you are not entirely comfortable with some of the stuff that is being used as contemporary worship.
Correct.
Okay. I'm not either. But where I am uncomfortable is not because it's a guitar and not because it's a drum or a flute, but because it is poorly written, that it is theologically incorrect. My problem with the majority of the stuff that I'm seeing is that it talks too much about man and not enough about God. The hymns of the traditional hymns are, if you will, mini sermons. You read the words of the hymn and it teaches you something directly from the Word of God. Often when we turn to some of the more contemporary stuff that is being written, it's talking about, I will do this. I will praise you, Lord. Well, that doesn't tell me anything about God. That doesn't bring the Word of God to the singer or to the hearer.
Correct.
So if it's well done, I can and am comfortable with contemporary music in a worship setting. But it has to be biblically and doctrinally correct.
And that's what appears to be hard to find, because I've watched contemporary service at members of my family go to different churches and such, and I like, for lack of a better word, I've watched them evolve. And we even have the start of something in our church now, and it was interesting when it was in the bulletin, literally, it said, if you are interested in an alternative worship. And I thought that was quite a word there that kind of just put my put me on alert there, is right, alternative. And what happens with these things in other churches that my family are in and stuff, they start as a very slow and a very process to where we are worshiping. But as sinful nature in people, we will always look to dominate. I mean, we will always look to take the spotlight. And that's just what happens. And then you lose everything within
the
church.
Thank you for the call.
Yeah, you betcha.
Any other comments, Pastor Moore?
Well, I think he's right that we have the tendency to do that. But that's what, you know, that's why worship, it belongs in the pastoral office. The pastoral office needs to oversee what is said.
And by the pastoral office, you're not talking about the room where the pastor sits. I'm talking about
whoever is holding the pastoral office. Okay, there may be more than one pastor, and one of them may be assigned to making sure that worship is correct, but there should be nothing sung or said or read that is not checked for theological content. I had a seminary professor say to me, and he was serious, he said, we as Lutherans would never preach heresy, but we don't mind singing a few lines. And he's right. People just sort of assume that if it's a religious song, it must be okay. You have to look at what the words say. And if the words are not biblically correct, they do not belong in a worship service to the triune God.
All right, let me return to the previous conversation here just one more time, because I have a question for you. We were talking about engaging the culture, and that's where Al... I think, ask the engaging the culture within the religious culture question there. And what it means to advance a Christian or a biblical argument into an arena where that may not be welcome anymore, where it won't be respected. I believe it was last week. Perhaps you are familiar with the broadcaster Laura Ingraham. She has a radio program. She is an avowed conservative, right-winger. And she was acting as the pinch-hit host on the Bill O'Reilly program. She tackled the heathens' greetings and the atheists' holiday billboards question back on December 22nd. She had a guest on the program. And the exchange was, I would say, not friendly. And during the exchange, Laura Ingraham said to her guest, who is an atheist, you should be afraid of hell. Hell's not a fun place. That's a quote. What do you think of that? What do you think of that tactic? I mean, we have to put it in the setting of what it is. It's a provocative cable news program. It's not designed to calm your blood pressure most of the time.
Have never found that starting a conversation of witness with someone by suggesting that hell is hot is a good way to get their attention if they're actually headed for it. If I'm trying to motivate Christians to witness to non-Christians, reminding them that the failure to tell their best friend who happens to be a Jew or Muslim or atheist or agnostic, reminding them that that best friend will not be with them in heaven but will be suffering in hell, that might motivate Christians, and it sometimes does, to get them to actually take seriously God's command to go and make disciples of all nations. But to tell a non-believer, you're going to hell, when they first of all probably don't believe in hell, is not a good opening line to share the gospel with them. Yes, we want to tell them about sin. Yes, we need to share with them about God's law and their need for redemption. And yes, we want to proclaim Christ. But starting off with, hell is hot and it's not a pleasant place to be, is not a good way to open the conversation with a non-believer.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. James, you're next on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor. It's always nice to hear you.
Good morning, James. Nice to hear you again.
Okay. I'd like to ask for an application on public discourse out of Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. But before you give me that application, Pastor, I'd like to ask you, a cursory question about what I want to say is, can Robert Burns be induced by to be more compassionate by withholding or withholding communion? And is there such a thing as a Christian scoundrel?
No, that's an interesting question, interesting way of putting it. Okay, let's start. Is there such a thing as a Christian scoundrel? No, there's a bunch of scoundrels who call themselves Christian. But true Christians do not run around being a scoundrel, not at least with my definition of scoundrel. Is it possible to withhold communion from a robber baron? I don't know a whole lot of people have been called by that term recently. But if you are talking about someone who is mistreating his employees, and that mistreatment of the employees comes to the attention of the pastor, and the pastor believes that what he is doing is non-biblical, it is possible for the pastor first to go and talk to him about his sin, to take witnesses about his sin, and then to remove him from communion unless he amends his sinful life. God, in fact, tells us that the laborer is due his wages. He tells us that we are not supposed to withhold or be unjust in our dealing with our employees or those who we are responsible for. So, yes, the answer to the robber baron question is yes, it can be done. Have I seen it done recently? No. But that doesn't mean it shouldn't be or that it's not biblical. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. I think Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 make the point that I was making. That is, that we do not need to, nor should we, respond to a non-believer, but with harsh, judgmental terms. What we're supposed to do is share with them the truth of God. You don't start by saying you're going to hell and you better get your act together. It's not how the Lord tells us to share his word.
So he used the term public discourse in conjunction with his question about Proverbs 15 verses 1 and 2. Do you think verses 1 and 2 in Proverbs 15 are about public discourse?
I think verses 1 and 2 in Proverbs 15 are about all discourse, whether public or private, sacred, or secular. I think it's about how we as children of God are to deal with others, period.
Okay, so when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You whitewashed graves,"
it stirred up anger.
Yeah.
Fine. All Proverbs says is, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. His goal was to stir up anger there. He wasn't trying to convert at that moment the whitewashed tombs. He was pointing out to all the other hearers that these people standing in front of him claiming to be religious weren't, claiming to be children of God, weren't. They were like death, whitewashed to look good.
So it seems we have two options here, based on Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. The first option is to interpret this as if to say, here's the way you should engage public discourse. Think soft answers. Don't think harsh words. But the other way we can look at it might be, in some situations, a soft answer is productive. In other situations, a harsh word is equally productive and equally appropriate. Which of those two things do you think Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 is telling us?
Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 is telling us when you answer in a gentle way, you will turn away wrath and you will have the opportunity to continue the discourse. When you enter in a harsh way, you will stir up anger. So, what does that tell you? What is your goal?
Well, I thought...
Decide your goal.
If I had just read this without the context we're in now, I would have thought that Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 was counseling me away from the harsh word, and maybe even suggesting that using harsh words and stirring up anger is sinful. But apparently maybe not, if Jesus can say to the Pharisees, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs and a snake pit.
Yeah.
So I guess he didn't sin when he said that.
No, he didn't. See, one of the problems we have in America today, we're about to turn a corner, okay, are you ready?
I'm ready.
That we have demasculinized Christianity.
Ah.
Okay.
We are turning a major corner here.
Yeah. This is a soapbox that I've been pulling out on a regular basis lately, so you might as well get ready for it, okay? But here we go. You wonder why men don't tend to come to church? Because we have been telling them for decades that being a man is wrong. We tell them that you're supposed to be meek and gentle. We tell them that you're never supposed to have an angry word. We tell them that you are never supposed to have any of those responses that God gave them that make them capable of being the provider and the protector of their family. And then we wonder why they don't feel comfortable here.
I don't view
Jesus as a wimp. Is your picture of Jesus a wimp?
No, sir.
Twice he pulled cords and drove people out of the temple. He stood and looked at the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and told them, as you have pointed out, they were whitewashed tombs. He had no qualms about telling Pontius Pilate that, hello, who do you think I am? Having a debate with the man who could take his life. I don't view him as one who was too timid to speak. But I think that's the picture that people tend to get when they listen to our sermons. When they read our Bible study materials. When they hear boys be told, now, don't be too loud. Jesus got loud sometimes.
I wish you'd brought this up sooner.
I didn't get triggered sooner.
505-7.
I will be back. We can do this.
I think we'll have to get an appointment here with Pastor Moore to explore this. Let's take this telephone call from Jacksonville. Hi, Lucille. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. I want to applaud you for talking about, in an affirmative manner, about the music, rather about the keeping up with the traditional music instead of the contemporary. I guess I'm a little late in bringing that up. I was away from the phone a bit. And I can see so much in the music of the contemporary is generally played on the piano and not as tranquil as the organ with the traditional. And we don't need any more of this. I have a name for it, but maybe I won't say it now.
I think we got the point. Thank you for the call.
Thank you kindly.
Pastor Moore, any response?
Well, you know, I hate to turn down a compliment, but I don't think she really heard me. I don't have a problem with money, with music being played on the piano or being played on the guitar or being played with a trumpet or a flute or what have you. I think that it's okay to have different styles, but they have to be style, they have to be songs that carry the word of God and be doctrinally correct. The hymns are traditional hymns that have been in the Lutheran hymnal, of the LCMS, have all gone through doctrinal review, and for the most part are all strong, biblically correct hymns, and they should not be abandoned. But that doesn't mean we can't add to the repertoire. It doesn't mean we can't share more contemporary music also, but that also has to be theologically and biblically correct.
Now, was that a soft answer or a harsh word there that you just gave?
I would say that was a soft answer, knowing me, but others might view it as a little harsh.
Verse 2 of Proverbs 15 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly." In the context of the previous conversation we were having, I don't think anybody would disagree with verse 2 of Proverbs 15. I think most folks would agree with that. It's just that we can't figure out who the wise ones are and who the fools are.
I think verse 2 of Proverbs 15 is trying to tell us if you listen long enough, they'll figure it out for you. Okay?
Yeah.
Because there is a difference. You can hear someone who starts talking like he's got all the information in the world, and you listen for about 5 minutes and you realize that he is blowing smoke. Or you can listen to someone who speaks and says, you know, this is what it says or this is how it is, and they actually have the knowledge and wisdom to back it up.
Pastor, what do you think the chances are that somebody like yourself, for example, you know what it's like to advance an argument for the Bible, to do 1 Peter 3, be prepared to make a defense for the faith that is in you. You've done that before, I'm sure. That happens to pastors on somewhat of a regular basis. What do you think the chances are that people are really more open to hearing those that defense or those arguments, that there are more people than we realize who are eager to hear what a Christian might have to say in defense of his faith than we think there are?
I'm convinced of it.
And why?
I'm convinced of it because of the number of people who say to me, "I'm so glad you said that. I'm so glad you were willing to say that in this setting." I, you know, or when you say something, you have the one or two people stand up and ready to fight you, and everyone else is nodding their head going, "Yeah." I think realistically the majority of us who are Christians have been burned often enough or have heard of others being burned often enough that they're afraid to speak, but they love it when they hear someone say what they know to be truth.
I think I'll leave it right there. I could pull the chain a little bit, but I don't have enough time.
Okay.
I'm going to leave it right there. Pastor Richard Moore, always good to talk to you, my friend. Stay warm up there in Winona,
Minnesota.
Blessed
New Year to you. I probably won't talk to you again before then.
Merry Christmas to all the people at St. Martin Lutheran Church.
Thank you.
Pastor Richard Moore, our guest here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for listening. We'll continue in Revelation tomorrow. Pastor Rick Boshoven will get us into the first 11 verses of Revelation 16.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.